Good evening. We are in Daniel chapter 4. What I'll do is we'll just plow through this, drawing out some of the things that are here, and then I'd like to just go through some observations and on the PowerPoint. But before we do, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for preserving this amazing prophecy. I thank you for the variety of accounts that we have. Chapter 4 being very unique. I pray that you would guide over us, watch over us, guide our thinking, show us things, Lord, that we might have read 100 times before. But tonight you draw out something for us, maybe only for us. Challenge us. Challenge us to be more Christ-like, even though we're looking at Daniel and in the Old Testament. You do that, Lord, and we pray that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It's pretty neat to get a letter from Nebuchadnezzar. Very unusual, this great, amazing, truly awesome king, when you study him, is writing us a note. And really, he's giving us his testimony in Daniel chapter 4. It's a testimony of a pagan king. May your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. Now, with a person who has a pantheon of gods, it makes sense to call one the Most High. He believes his main god in Babylon would have been named Bel, B-E-L, also known, unless they're different, which I haven't figured out, Marduk, Bel, Marduk. There's other gods within Babylon, but this is the chief god, either Bel or Marduk. And most folks think they're the same. I've studied enough to know. I just go on what some of the scholars that have been there say. But it looks like he is impressed with God enough, our God, and he calls him, "You're the Most High. You're the highest of the ones I know." But as you plow through this, as I plow through it, I think he knows God more than, or he might even have God as the only God. He says, "How great are his signs." Notice what this pagan king says. "How great are his signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Could you have said that any better? This is a man who understands, at least to some level, who this God is. He's eternal. He has a kingdom. He works wonders and signs. And we know that he's seen these signs. Saw them in chapter 2. He saw the three friends of Daniel in chapter 3 stand up for what they believe, and he was amazed at that. He's seen some amazing things. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay in my bed and visions in my mind, kept alarming me." We'd call it a nightmare. "So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream." Don't you think he should have fired these guys way back in chapter 2? It looks like there's about a 30-year gap between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And these guys are still around. Do note that when you get to Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, where do they come from? They come from the east. All indications are the wise men of the east, the magi, are these people. Now, not these exact ones, but this group of men that Daniel himself was head over. They knew to watch for something. And they kept it in their literature. And when they saw this star, this light, they went to look for the king. And they found him, which is pretty amazing. So it's a good thing that Nebuchadnezzar didn't get rid of them all. But you also wonder, I do, why are you calling these boneheads in again? They've never been able to do much. And they're not going to be able to do much here either. But he brings them in to make known the interpretation of the dream. What did he tell them in chapter 2 that he doesn't tell them here in verse 6? "Tell me the dream and the interpretation." Here it's, "I'm going to tell you the dream, you give me the interpretation." He's lightened up over 30 years maybe. "Then the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me." Which I find interesting, because previously when they couldn't do what he wanted, their lives were in danger. And if he's asking for an interpretation, they can tell him anything, right? But it was apparently so outlandish to them, they couldn't even come up with a lie. We don't know it. "Finally, Daniel came in before me."
Lance,
yes, Tom?
Is it possible that they already knew Daniel's reputation might be very leery of giving an improper interpretation.
Where he comes and contradicts it. I hadn't thought about that, but that's certainly possible. Daniel's late. Maybe they know he's coming. Look, let's just keep it calm here until he gets here. He'll tell the thing. I hadn't thought about that way, Todd. Probably so, because he does show up. Verse 8, but finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. How many of you have a translation that says, in whom is the spirit of God? King James around? It could be interpreted that way. It can be. The word for God is Elohim. I think in Aramaic, which is written here, the I-M is I-N, Elohim. But that's the same word we use for God when he's named Yahweh. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. We know it's talking of one God because the verb is singular in Genesis 1:1. Here, it could be translated either God or gods. Don't know. So it can go either way. I believe that because Nebuchadnezzar is speaking of it and he believes in a pantheon of gods, he just said Belteshazzar is according to the name of my God, and he has a spirit of holy gods. And I related in my dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, this is where he is ascended. 30 years later, this young boy, teenager, is still in power. He still has the respect of this great king. In other words, I see genuineness in Daniel. We see it as it unfolds, especially when he's an old man, he's in the lion's den. But this is a young man that I've always been impressed with from the account we have. And 30 years later, there's this pagan god that still consults him. And this is what he says. Since I know the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. That's not what he asked the previous guys. From Daniel, he wants the vision. You tell me the dream and the interpretation, because he knows he can. Now, these were the visions in his mind, but then he tells him the dream. As I lay there on my bed, I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. We know that as this goes on, the interpretation goes, this is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar himself. But what I like about it is that in it, it's an image of how one man provides foliage for the whole world, shade, birds, branches, all living creatures. God has set this man up. His kingdom is vast, and people bask in his greatness. What's Nebuchadnezzar's problem, though, among many? Pride, which means he doesn't know that God's the one that set him there. Everyone who comes, all of us, no matter where we are, who we are, whether we think we're low or high, we are where we are because God has set us where we are. Problem is, when you take, and I can't, I read this and over, I was telling Cheryl, it's just Donald Trump flies out at me over and over. This is Nebuchadnezzar's Donald Trump and his greatness in his own mind. People that ascend to great levels and do great things that know there's a God, know that God put them there. And so they are challenged to give glory to that God. There are others that are set in place by God, but since they don't believe in a God, what do they think? I did it. It's even worse, really bad, when you're in a church and a pastor might, when Nebuchadnezzar goes out and he looks at a city and he goes, look, is this not Babylon, which I have built? When you take a church or the arrogance of a leader, a pastor maybe, look out at the church and go, look at what I have done. Look at my brilliance, and it's brought it to this place. That's absolutely unacceptable. But what we're going to see here is that God has put him here, and God's going to show him that he's put him there. What does God do for those he loves? Disciplines and chastises them. Yes, Diane, over and over. It's going to happen to you if it hasn't already. And I love that because God is... why is he showing this pagan king what he's showing him if he's not what? If he's not his. I don't think he's a believer yet. In the testimony, it's... And you might have that testimony too. Over the course of your life, you came to Christ when you were, say, 50 years old. But you look back over the first 49 years and you see, there's no way that I can look back and see that God wasn't choreographing everything that went on in my life to bring glory and honor to Him. And even though I thought I was doing it all, He showed me. And I love that, and that's why I think Nebuchadnezzar was a child of God. He's obviously a servant, but God is disciplining him. He's going to. And He first tells him, look, here's where I put you. Here's the way the world gets to enjoy itself because of you, because of one man. Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar goes and he says, I was looking in my visions in my mind as I lay on the bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. Now, there's entire books written on this passage here about the watchers. You ever read any of them? How many of you are familiar with this? There's a whole UFO world of literature out there that, by the way, is really good. One of the guys that John and I like, his name's Michael Heiser. And Heiser is probably, I think, at least of the theologians, of the scholars that I know, and there are probably others, but Michael's the one that I have read and researched and watched. And he's a quintessential nerd by his own his own admission. He goes to UFO seminars because it's in his free time. But he's a Hebrew scholar. Anyway, he researches not only what the Bible says, but what people have seen in their UFOs. A watcher, an angel. And if you have the New American Standard Bible, angelic is italicized. It's not in the text. It's just a watcher. Now, we can make a big deal about this. This doesn't matter necessarily. I believe it's an angel. New American Standard Bible believe it's an angel. But it is a holy one. And note this about angels. They watch. I'll give you kind of an obscure passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Gosh, I wish I remember the passage. 11, probably 13, 15, where Paul says a woman should wear a cover over her head in submission to her husband. Why? Because of the angels. And he doesn't explain anything beyond that. Because of the angels. Angels are watching. The way a woman is with her husband, the way a husband is with his wife, is being watched by angels. And in the context of that, it's about wearing a covering when a woman puts herself under the authority of her husband. Why would we do that? Because the angels are watching. I wish it said more. Peter speaks of in 1 Peter, he said, things that angels long to look into. They're there, they're watching, they give God glory for everything He does, and they see what's happening. This watcher is there, and he descends from heaven. He shouted and spoke, verse 14, as follows. Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him, the tree is now being related to a him, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, let him share with the beasts of the grass of the earth, let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. So the tree is going to be cut down. An angelic watcher is being obviously sent by God. Go judge this tree, which represents a man. Daniel's later going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, that tree is you. You have all of this privilege that God has given you. And now you're going to be chopped down. And you're not only going to be chopped down, you're not going to die. But for seven periods of time, which most believe is 7 years, you're going to, let's read it again. You're going to be drenched with the dew of heaven. You're going to share with the beasts in the grass of the earth or the field. Your mind is going to be changed from a man's mind to a beast's mind for seven periods of time. Lycanthropy, also known as boanthropy, is this idea where a person thinks they're an animal. There's documented cases of it. Back in the day when I got my master's degree in psychology, I had to read and memorize, at the time was called the Diagnostic Standard Manual Version 3R, revised. And you have to go through and you memorize all of these syndromes that people have. And there's syndromes for everything. Because really, and I just going through it, my copy always, I was the smart aleck. I know that surprises you. Sin. This is sin. Everything is some sort of a not your fault. You have this disease or this problem. Well, one of them is a person thinks they're an animal. One of the documented cases we looked at was a guy that thought he was a cat. And he functioned normally, but if you can imagine such a thing, functioned normally, kept a job, but he thought he was a cat. What do you do about that? How do you sit the guy down and say, I've got news, let me just fix this. This is easily fixed. You're not a cat. There's a 1946, most commentaries will contain this 1946 case study of a man who went out. It was a insane asylum in England, and it was dingy in the asylum, but it was on beautiful grounds, and he would go out and spend all day eating grass all day. And his nails got very long, and his hair got long and feathered, and it fit the description here. That's why any commentary on Daniel 4 typically contains this particular case. I was reminded of it. But it is a condition. It has been observed before. And here's what's going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 17. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, or literally, of the watchers. And the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. So this is what God has to do. He's going to take a man from a high position and knock him down. And let's just take it more in our own lives. Have you ever been in a place where God pulled the carpet out from underneath you to get your attention? Where you had to fall and you had to realize, wow, I guess I'm not as great as I thought I was. I really thought I had done that. Or you had a lot of money, then you didn't have a lot of money. You had great health, then you didn't have health. And you were relying upon God in a way without your health or money that you were not when you had it. This is what God is saying is going to happen to this man. You're going to know that the Most High is ruler of the realm of mankind. That's why God does these things. And He bestows it on whom He wishes. And He sets over it the lowliest of men. Don't miss that. Latter part of verse 17. People in power are given power, obviously, by God. People we hate. We don't want to say the word hate, but inside we don't like these people. We don't understand why they're in power. Why is Kim Jong-il in power? Why does he get to be the rocket man? Why does he have this power over us? Why does Donald Trump get to do and bully people around like he's doing? Why is that? You ever look at the book of Judges? The book of Judges starts off with a really good judge. How many of you know the first judge's name? You get a star on your forehead if you get this. Good. Othniel. Star on the forehead right there. I don't have any, so I'll ink it on you. The last one, technically it's Eli or Samuel, but the last one in the book of Judges is Samson. So you see this good judge here, and it goes here, and you get Ehud, and then you get there's Gideon, Deborah, and Barak. But can we get rid of Samson? It's just a decline over the course. We had a great first president. And back in, even when I was a kid, I remember there being a discussion, and there was criticism of Ronald Reagan that he had had what? A divorce. We can't have a president who's had a divorce. Don's had what, two or three, and all of these other, and people, remember when Bill Clinton was impeached, or when it was clear that he had done what he had done? What happened to his popularity? He's one of us, right? No one was really out to get him. The point being is that God sets people in the place. People that you and I prefer not be there. He's in charge. We don't know why he's doing it. But typically the leader of a people, tell me if you think I'm right, typically fits the morality of the people. Is that just me? I'm parroting what somebody told me a long time ago, but I actually believe it now. Verse 18, this is the dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while. Daniel apparently immediately saw the meaning of it, was frightened. Typically, when you tell a king bad news, your life can be in danger. But it's interesting, I'm surmising this, but it looks like Nebuchadnezzar has a great deal of respect for Daniel, and it's him that puts him at ease, because he says, I was appalled for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him, and this is Nebuchadnezzar writing it, it says, Daniel was appalled. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries. You even see Daniel with a bit of respect for Nebuchadnezzar. He likes Nebuchadnezzar, maybe. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O King, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. As another, it reminds me of a line that Nathan gave to David. It is you, O King. You're that man. You're the tree, O King. You have become great. You're strong. Your majesty to the ends of the earth. Verse 23. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. We would see this picture a stump, since the tree represents Nebuchadnezzar. And the tree's going to be chopped down, and there's going to be a stump. Don't remove the stump, but surround it with a band. Either wrap it with one or put a gate around it. That stump is going to be preserved. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar is going to be preserved. Could God snuff him out like that and put whomever he wanted in there? Yes, but he's got a greater plan for Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to preserve him, even though he's going to discipline him. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O King. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place. Be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. I find it interesting that he didn't say, until you realize the Most High is the only God. But I think that once anyone realizes he's the Most High, what's the use of all the little ones? Once we get who the Most High is, I think once we're enlightened, there are no other gods. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you, and you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. This would be a typical way that a Jew would speak of God, would use a figure of speech to replace God, heaven being this case. Therefore, O King, may my advice be pleasing to you. Verse 27 works in any generation. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. That's what a prophet says. And when you stand before a king who could have your head chopped off for saying something they don't like, this has always been what we do. It's what was done for us. It's what we do. Look, break away from your sins, which implies that you are a sinner. Be done with them. Say, it's over. Be divorced from your sins and go towards the marriage of righteousness. From your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. When you're arrogant, who do you look down on the most? The poor. The poor really have no place in the rich man's life. The poor can't help the rich get richer unless they can suppress them or exploit them in some way. The poor who walk into a rich man's place are typically not even acknowledged. A poor person knows when they're in the presence of a rich person, don't they? I mean, I know it because I'm poor. not so much as I used to be, but still poor in the eyes of a wealthy person. I've had people, they'll look at me. I mean, I've got Levi's on, and I got this at Joseph A. Bank, and I got Timberland boots on. So, someone looks at me, and I've had people, I see it in their eyes. Some people have the gall to just look me up and down. Have you ever had somebody do that? I'm sure they're looking at all my beauty, right? It was just kind of a rolling of the eyes. When that's happened, the poor are scorned by the rich. And this is part of Nebuchadnezzar's problem. He's an arrogant man, and this is what he's saying. Show mercy to the poor. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor among you. Why will we always have the poor among us? They need caring for. When we take care of the poor, who are we taking care of? Matthew 25, Jesus said, when you did it to one of these, the least of these, you did it to me. And all of this is repent in case there be a prolonging of their prosperity. Just maybe you can avoid this disaster, Nebuchadnezzar. All this happened in Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 28. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty? There you go. How many of you ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? It's one of the ancient wonders of the world. Never been seen. No one, you can't go to Babylon today, and no one even knows exactly where it was. It was witnessed and spoken of in 290 B.C., spoken of as this beautiful place, a layered building with layers, and there were gardens and there were beautiful plants, and it apparently blocked the sun in the daytime. It kept it cool at night. It kept it warm warm at night, cool in the day. It was, some of you even called it an air conditioning system. Whatever it was amazing, and maybe he's staring out at that. Now, that would be a pretty amazing feat, to look out at something like that and say, am I not great? You go over to somebody and say, look at this. Look at what I've done. Am I not great? I do this all the time to Cheryl. She never agrees. She is the way that I realize I'm not, and so God doesn't have to send me into the field eating grass. But obviously you see this man is very into himself. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth. By the way, it says it's 12 months later. You see the grace of God here. You've heard from Daniel, whom you respect, Nebuchadnezzar. He's told you what's going to happen. You need to do what's going to happen, or do what he asked you to do, or this is going to happen to you. 12 months later, the king is nowhere near, and while the word is in his mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And like that, it's given and it's taken away. We looked at this when we did Job, didn't we? God gave Job everything, and then in a day it was gone. God can do that. Think about that in your own life. Think about where you are right now. Think about what you griped about today. Think about what's got you. Cheryl and I go back and forth on this just lately. It could always be worse. It could always be better. We're always looking for it to be better, but couldn't it be worse? I mean, I'm looking at two people that I love over here, both crippled. Not easy to get around, is it? Bradford. It hurts this man to get around. This woman used to be a runner, and she goes everywhere in a wheelchair now. Could it be worse? Yes. Sure, both of you say that. But could it be better? Can you gripe? You get up, you got a sore back, you got a sore neck, whatever it might be. God can take it all away in a heartbeat. He gave it to you, take it all away. Got to remember these things, at least I do. Sovereignty has been removed from you. You will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize the Most High as ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of the period, he's back to speaking in the first person. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. Note that it's at the end of the period. He didn't do it in the middle. It's as if God said, this is what's going to happen. Whatever 7 periods of time is, probably not 7 days, probably not 7 weeks or 7 months, probably 7 years, but it's going to happen this time. But note that at the end of that time, do you think that it's God that kind of nudges us, buzzes us, to look to him? Just so you'll know, I think so. I don't think anyone comes to Christ unless God gives them the Spirit of God first to receive Christ. I do not think, and this is just my opinion, I think I can back it with Scripture, but I do not think that we receive Christ and then get the Spirit. In other words, as some might say, so you're saying you're a Christian before you receive Christ? In a sense, yeah. God has regenerated you with the Spirit and allowed us. We're dead. What does Ephesians 2 say? We are dead in our sins and trespasses. What does a dead person do? Does anyone get over a dead person and say, come on, come on, wake up? A dead person is made alive. That's why Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul says, but God made us alive. He made us alive together. It's God's doing. He gets all the glory. And so at the end of this time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. This is why, once again, I think Nebuchadnezzar is a child of God. God regenerated him to do it, to raise his eyes toward heaven, and his reason returned to me. He says, my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, praised and honored him who lives forever. And again, notice what he says. His dominion, that is his power, is everlasting. and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Paul takes up this in Romans 9, and he says, shall the vessel speak back to the one that made it, to the potter? Shall the pot say to the potter, why did you make me like this? Nebuchadnezzar is saying the same thing. You can't look to God and say, why did you do this? I'm God. What do you say to your kid when your kid says something, questions your governing authority? I'm your mother. And that ended. Of course, I would never say that. I would say I'm your daddy. Because I'm the daddy. And I'm repeating exactly what my daddy told me, which I never thought that I would. Brooke, right? Dad, why? Because I'm the dad. Is this not the house of Waldy which I have built? No one can do this. A pagan king has finally recognized this. Verse 36, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. So he sees that it came back to him and was given to him. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. Not the God Most High, but the King of heaven. For all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Don't know if we're going to see him there, but I think we will. I think God loved him. I think God brought him there. God disciplines those he loves. Who was ruling his kingdom in his stead? We don't know. He had a son named Amel Marduk, also called Evil Merodach, and you'll read about him in 2 Chronicles. He actually appears in the Bible. Or maybe Daniel was running his affairs. Probably whoever was running it was protecting the king. There's way too many stories in ancient literature when a king is weak, that he is destroyed. God is protecting Nebuchadnezzar. And I would say that for all of us. When God puts us through the fire, he's protecting us. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. When the three boys were in the fire, they were just walking around. There was no panic. Just, if you're in the fire, walk in the fire. Recognize where you are. I'm in the fire. This is where God put me. This is obviously where he wants me to be. And we pray, God, get us out, deliver us. Please, God, please. As if saying please over and over is going to twist God's arm and finally say, uncle. God, this is where you have me. This is where you want me. You put me here, you can restore me in a moment's notice. We see stories in the Bible about where that can happen. They're walking around in the fire. God was with them. Isn't that what we talked about when we got home, Cheryl? You asked me if I would say, why didn't you say this? And she does that all the time, so, which is good. I mean, she's a wise woman. There's so many things, and when I sit out and listen to a preacher, I always think, I wish he'd have said that. Or done that. Why didn't he go there? But now I'm the preacher, and people get to do that to me. Let's take a look at a few observations. Number one, God reveals himself in glory to pagans, showing them his great signs, mighty wonders, his eternal kingdom, and his dominion. So was he a convert? God does this to all. Does this mean everyone is a convert? No, unfortunately. People see great things. In spite of the fact that that our president has surrounded himself with, I think Robert Jeffress, First Baptist pastor in Dallas, is a good man and a believer in Christ, and he's one of his spiritual advisors. But then there's Paula White right next to him, and I know you love him, Brian. He's over there rolling his eyes. Yeah, he's got some strange advice coming to him from different people, but I think he's heard the gospel. In fact, I know he has. Is he going to do anything with it? Wouldn't you love to see on CNN tomorrow morning Donald Trump tweets, I have come to knowledge of Jesus Christ. What do you think the news media would do with that? They wouldn't have a clue what to do with it. He would say he's on drugs. That's right. Joy Beer would say that he's got a mental illness. To those without God's word, God seems more likely to reveal himself in dreams. And I would say, I'm speaking to me here, let us not always be so skeptical. What I've learned through the years is, In reading some accounts, testimonies of people that don't get to grow up in the United States and don't get to grow up going to Sunday school as I did or you did, God speaks to people in dreams. Those that don't have his word, those that don't have an evangelist, One of the best books I've read in recent years is called The Son of Hamas. I can't remember the gentleman's name, but this young boy, Yosef something or another, was his dad is the founder of Hamas, which is Hebrew for violence. And that's the, you know, the terrorist group and Palestinian terrorist group. And he's the son of the man. This guy came to Christ, and he's telling us in the story, in the book, of there were missionaries there. He kind of blew them off, and there was this. He got beat up a lot. He got arrested a lot, and God spoke to him in dreams. And yeah, Brian. He has spoken, but in these latter days, he's spoken to us through his son. Yeah, and I would say that. I would say he didn't say it's just in the written word. If the vision is the written word, you know, in other words, if God is speaking to a person from the scriptures, I think so. And Nebuchadnezzar does show that. Now, this is prior to Hebrews 1, obviously. But it's hard for me, and it's not my final call. I'm really giving you my opinion and try not to be skeptical of all the crazy stories that can be out there. And there are many. But God clearly shows himself, reveals himself, has to. The Jews certainly weren't going to be out there sharing the gospel. Daniel was there, but God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar in dreams. We can't get around it. Certainly the book that I just explained, this young man came to know Christ and then was immediately led to the Word, where he has grown. He lives in New York now. But anyway, great story, great account. And God, I do believe God can do that for those who will not hear the gospel otherwise. Yeah, David? Yeah, he did. Don't go back through. He'll get you. Yeah, good. He's speaking to them in dreams. That, the wise men, same type of people. Yeah, good point.
But that's different than coming to faith.
I think so, too. Even dreams need a God-inspired interpreter like Daniel. Without a God-inspired interpreter, dreams can be made to say anything, can't they? Anything we want them to say. And Daniel was there, and God provided Daniel in this situation. When we seek to understand a mystery of God, let us beware. What God reveals to us will become all the more, we will become all the more accountable to. Look at verse 9. 4:9. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen along with the interpretation. I could give to you innumerable accounts just given to me. People come into my office. People call me on the phone. Hey, can we get together? Tell us what this means. Okay. If you want me to tell you what it means, we want to know what you think. Okay. If you ask, I'm going to tell you what I think. And once we seek to understand a mystery, beware. Because you're now going to be accountable to the answer. Especially if it's coming from the Bible. One person years ago came and said, I was talking about hell, of all things. And he came up and he said, I do not believe hell is eternal. You can't prove to me in the Bible that it's eternal. And we're looking at a passage in Matthew 25, where they will be, Matthew 25:46, I believe. Matter of fact, let me find it, just so if I can finish my illustration there. He was dead set that the Bible didn't teach an everlasting hell. An everlasting heaven, but not an everlasting hell. Let's see, and 25:46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. But in his Bible, one said eternal and one said everlasting. And I said, well, here's the Greek version here, and you can see, even if you can't read the word, you can see it's the same word. I said, it's the same word, eternal, for heaven versus hell. And his answer was, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to believe what I want to believe. Okay, so, I mean, it was a lesson for me in that I was naive at the time to think that if you show somebody from the Bible, that they go, okay, I get it. That settles it. When you want an answer, and you get that answer, you're accountable for it. And beware when you're going to go seeking truth. You might hear something you don't want to hear. And there are many things in the Bible we don't want to hear that we don't necessarily like. But as I say on many occasions, how much of the Bible can we subtract and still call ourselves followers of God? When those in authority are not right with God, everyone suffers. And that's what it was going to be. This great king, God allows, and you might say, God, why allow everyone to suffer? Why does everyone have to suffer for this one person? Well, it just is. Especially when we elect them. Get what we want. I mean, get what's coming to us. Remember when Israel demanded a king and they got Saul? God told Samuel, they want a king? Give him a king. You want to keep bending my arm? You want to keep bothering me and telling me you have to give me this? All right, I'm going to give you your prayer request just to show you that you shouldn't have it. And next time you'll just take my no as a no. God has revealed to us the horrors of our lives if we refuse to repent. And He has, in His Word. Though He will judge, He mercifully allows us to suffer unto repentance. That's what He did with Nebuchadnezzar. He's done it in our lives. We see it in Scripture with others. God mercifully warns us to repent and patiently waits for us to do so. He waited 12 months for this pagan king to do it. He had every reason to do so. Daniel, no doubt, was telling him, look, you have what you have because God gave it to you. Now repent. But it's so hard to repent when you like glory given to you, don't you? If you want to know trivial matters, consult trivial people. But when you want to know what God has said, consult someone who knows God. Bring those conjurers up. Let's get me an interpretation. And people will. People will go to that. Sometimes they know that, you know, astrology in the modern world, they know that it's bogus, but sometimes it can be self-fulfilling. Hey, that's cool. I like that. That's comfortable. Hey, come with me to Harvest Bible Church. That guy will tell you exactly what's going to happen, and you may or may not like it. And God knows, I've had people come in and be upset with me. Upset with me for what I said. I got people right now upset me for what I'm not saying. There's no way to win, but when you want to know what God has said, you got to go to somebody that knows God. The story of... What's that, David? We just thought it sounded cool in the name, right? Good point. People do. They want, tell me the future. Okay. You're a sinner. You're going to hell unless you repent. Do you have any questions? If God disciplines those He loves, then He loved Nebuchadnezzar. And these are my thoughts. He put him through dire conditions to bring him to faith. He has done that with others. Maybe He did it with Nebuchadnezzar. All of our trials are meant to draw us to a realization that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. All of our trials. You agree with that? Good, because I made that up. Every one of those trials are always trying to just bring us back to remember me, Lance. Remember, you're getting off track. Remember me, Lance. Oh, and there's a snapshot that someone took of over during that 7 years. Yeah. I had to put that on there. Isn't that creepy?
Pretty muscular eating grass.
Yeah, yeah. It's a lean diet. A lot of good fiber. You don't see the feathering on his hair there? Okay, look. As I've told you before. That's right. As I've told you before. I have certain ways to try to bring you back to me. Some silliness from time to time. Since God is able to remove sovereignty from human kings, it's evident that He is the one who gave it to them. And He did. He removed it in a heartbeat. He gave it to them. He could pull it away. Donald Trump was given his sovereignty by God. What should you and I be doing? Whether you like him or not, pray for him. If it had been given to Hillary, we'd be praying for Hillary. We pray for these people. To not do so, does that mean they're going to change? There's no guarantee. But if they do, I want to know I was a part of it in praying. And if they don't, I want to know that I was faithful to do what God asked me to do. Is it difficult to pray for these people? It tastes bad coming off the lips, doesn't it? But yet, God has called us to do it. He put them there. Pray for them. In a moment's notice, God can pull the carpet out from under us and get our attention. That scares me all the time. In a moment's notice. It's good to get your life together every morning, in your prayer closet, in the shower, wherever it is you pray. Get your priorities right every day before you get out and you get on the road and you start griping about everybody that pulls out in front of you or that your tire that's low or you don't feel quite right. Just get the perspective before you leave. God, thank you. You're in charge. Whatever is, you're in control. It takes much longer for an arrogant person to finally admit defeat. For Nebuchadnezzar, it only took 7 years. And this is why I respect Nebuchadnezzar. God had to take him to the lowest of the low to bring him to that point. But it is hard. If you're arrogant, if you have, or and I'm not, we're all arrogant at some level. It's not. I'm not trying to peg just arrogant people. We all have these things. When we think we're right, and then we realize we're not. You ever been there? You don't have to admit it. Just keep it. When you realize you're not. What do you rail against doing? Admitting it. Especially to the person that you don't like that pointed it out. You don't want to do it. Sometimes God just kind of keeps you down in the lowest of low before you can swallow your pride and say, just do it. Get it over with. Saying I'm sorry is a good word to say. It mends relationships. After our trials, following repentance, we glorify God even more than we did previously. Because we know Him more. We get it. God, I understand why you did what you did. Thank you. And finally, the prophecies that we might take from this. Though God replaced Israel with Gentiles during the times of the Gentiles, and I hate to use that word replace because for those of you who know what replacement theology is, that's not what I mean. Grafted in. That's the biblical term, isn't it? When in 586, when God took Israel out and put them into exile in Babylon, it becomes known as the times of the Gentiles. Jews are not reigning. Jews are not a sovereign nation. And that time exists even our present day. So that's all I mean by that. During the times of the Gentiles continue to walk in rebellion against God. As God replaced Nebuchadnezzar, they were still a pagan nation. But in the times of the Gentiles, it's not a time where all Gentiles are now serving God. Psalm 2, 1 to 3, I actually read it Sunday. God laughs at those who scoff at Him. He laughs at them from heaven. But God will deal with them and humble them, bringing them into subjection under Him, as He did with Nebuchadnezzar. This will occur in the tribulation. 7 years. 7 periods of time. Maybe I'm off base there, but it's what I think the prophecies of this book of chapter 4 are. Some of them in Daniel are much more obvious. After the tribulation, described in Revelation 6 through 19, Israel will be restored. Christ is revealed, and He will reign forever. It's exactly what happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life, illustrated here. Any questions? I'm not doing Daniel 7 tonight, so we're done. Any questions or comments? Jonathan, I was mad at him because he let you at 7:30 last week, so 7:35. So, Carl?
Struggling, been in an accident, had been injured, anything bad was going on in our life, then everyone was naturally turning to Him and say, well, what's going on in your life? What's your secret sin?
Karma.
Right. And I guess the point I wanted to make and to ask you about is I think that's a dangerous atmosphere because it sets up the thing that if God's really pleased with you, then things are going well for you. And if He's mad at you, then things will go bad for you.
Absolutely. No, not at all.
When Paul talks about all the people that the world wasn't worthy of them, that the people who followed them were actually suffering greatly. And so much that Paul gives the message that, you know, if everything's going really perfect for you in this life, you maybe need to reexamine what you're doing because we're called to suffer and take up the cross. I completely agree that, man, God yanks the. If He loves you, He will do whatever it takes. If He was willing to give His Son to save you, what will He not do to keep you with Him?
Absolutely.
But on the other hand, sometimes we have to suffer, and it's God's will that you suffer. It's not because of sin in your life, but it's because of a bigger plan that we won't see maybe until we're with Him.
I appreciate you bringing that up, because you're right. I'm sorry, Sue?
It brings Him holiness sometimes.
By making us holy, it brings Him glory.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And yeah, we look at that with Job. Job did nothing wrong. We looked at that week after week, and you're right. So I'm glad Carl brought it up, because we don't leave with any perception whatsoever that if you're struggling, that you've done something wrong. We know from Job that that's not true. We know from Jesus that's not true. God can put us through things for His own purposes to make us, after He get us to the next level. It's just what it is. When you go work out and you work really hard and you want to lose that extra 5 or 10 pounds, you got to kick it in another notch. You got to work a little bit harder and discipline yourself a little bit harder to get to where you want to be. God has to do that with us sometimes, and we've not done anything wrong. So he's right. We can't also look at everybody, wow, they must have done something really wrong. Be careful of that. The world will do that. Always has, always will. That's not what it's saying here. Appreciate you bringing it up, Carl. You're absolutely right. Diane, don't go off any deep ends for me. See, Diane has come to Christ in, what, 2-3 years ago?
Oh, no, it's been 8 now.
8 years now? And she has been on this high. And she asks me all the time, why am I not suffering? Does God not love me? And I just say, ride that wave. Ride it into heaven. If you fall off your surfboard and you go down, you'll know why. But just ride that wave. And it's not that you're not suffering. It's not. It's don't compare yourself with Job or Nebuchadnezzar. I think that when a person's eyes are on Christ and you're striving to know Christ, there's not necessarily a reason to put you through a hard, deep, dark trial. Plus, I've also told you in your life, you went through hell before you came to Christ. You've seen, you kind of had Nebuchadnezzar's life before God got your attention. So she's the one person that asked me, why am I not suffering? The others asked, why am I? So it goes back and forth. Yes.
Because it brings about perseverance and ultimately hope in glory. So if trials cause us to hope in God's glory, they're not a punishment.
No, they're not a punishment. But how different has anyone figured out? Yes. I have cancer. Yes, my child is sick unto death. I don't think the Bible says that. It doesn't mean to, yes, I'm glad for it, but it's really, I'm happy in the midst of it, knowing that God's in control. You can be horribly sad and even depressed and be on a high of great joy. Brian?
I was just going to say that, you know, in James, to consider it all joy, I know that God doesn't justify anything, anyone, he doesn't sanctify, and these things he's brought into my life for my good and conforming to the likeness of his son. But it's hard, and sometimes I don't always feel joyful in the midst of it.
Happy.
I would, Cheryl and I go back and forth to joy and happiness all the time. You don't feel happiness. Joy, I think, is innate. It's inherent. And when John Piper speaks of fighting for joy, fighting for it in the sense of discovering that it's already there. And I think we have so much more of it than we know just by knowing Christ, even though times are tough. But what we have is we go, if it's all gone, I have Christ. And we forget what we didn't have when we didn't have him. Joy's a tough one. It's a tough one. Yes. Happiness to me is about watching a baseball game or basketball game. It's about, yeah, we're up by 3 runs. No, we're down by 2. And I'm raging mad that the pitcher, you know, threw a, you know, whatever. And, you know, watching the Rockets last night in third quarter, I'm going to bed. I want to be able to sleep. I wake up. I'm happy. They won by 4. You know, happiness, joy, steady. Idiots, those of us who watch sports and let it dictate our emotions. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding us that you are sovereign. You put people in authority and power. I pray that we would be mature enough to pray for these folks that we really don't like, that don't hold our values, that do not uphold your holy name, and that in many cases blaspheme it. May we be faithful to pray for them. Realizing that you're ultimately in control. Thank you for the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for your word. I pray that it would be not just a book we read, but the time in which we actually sit and listen to you, that you would give us insight to what you would have us know, make us holy through the reading of Scripture, through suffering, through trials, and to discover and even fight for joy in the midst of it all. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.